We continue through the Word of God. We remember our context. Paul the Apostle is telling us and encouraging us to walk worthy of our calling. Chapter 1 tells us that God called us even before time began to be His children. And it adds there in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ came to redeem us with His blood, all part of God's plan to adopt us as His children. And to give us an inheritance in heaven, to give us the hope of heaven. And he adds there in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge or a promise. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul prays for us in chapter 1 that we would be filled with knowledge and power, that we would grow in the Lord. Chapter 2, he reminds us where we came from, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world, walking after our lusts, and the devil, the prince of the power of the air, was leading us and directing us, but we were made alive together with Jesus Christ. And then he continues there in chapter 2 to talk about what a great promise that we have from the Lord, that we'll be together as one new family. The body of Christ is not made up of distinct or separated ethnic groups. We are not bound together by things as trivial as nationalities or cultures or traditions. We're a new humanity because the Bible says that if any person is in Christ, they're a new creature. And so we are new creations in Christ, and that we've been brought together as one family. Being born again, we don't see distinctions as others do. We're one family together, and we model the love of God to the world in our love that we have. And then Paul tells us in chapter 3 about his grace that God gave him to be a minister to the Gentiles. Paul was, you know, a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was what he calls himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means to the core. He was a fanatic for Israel. In fact, he hated the Gentiles, but God did an amazing work in his life where now not only was he tolerant of the Gentiles, but he had become their spokesperson, welcoming them into the body of Christ. And then he, toward the end of chapter 3, he prays that we might have all the fullness of God revealed to us, that we would know the riches of his power, that we'd be strengthened. So the first half of the book is all about God's goodness for us. And it's a good thing to remember that God has just given us more than we could probably ever count or calculate. I think for the ages in heaven, we'll be thinking and learning and discovering the manifold and powerful unfolding love and grace and wisdom of God, going ever deeper and deeper into the heart of God. So when we come to chapter 4, and he tells us, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's what he's talking about, all the things that God has done for us. And so in that first section there, he tells us to walk in unity. As the body of Christ in the world, we should be unified. To be unified together because we have one Holy Spirit that binds us. We have one baptism. We've all been placed into the body of Christ. We have a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Our faith is unified in Him, and that we have one Father. And then he told us not just to walk in unity, but from verse 7 of chapter 4, he tells us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by fulfilling the gifts of the Spirit. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. There are some who do one thing and some who do another thing. We don't all do the same things. To the Corinthians, he says that we are a body, therefore each member fulfills its role. Not everybody is a hand, or not everybody is a toe or a thumb. Wouldn't that be great to be a thumb in the body of Christ? Or maybe a toe, never noticed, always under the radar, just doing your business until you get stubbed. And then it's hard. But everybody has to fulfill their role. Our body is made up of many different systems, and if one of those systems goes down, you know, then the whole body suffers. And so you have a system. You have a role to play and fulfill in the body of Christ. So fulfill your gifts. Become and be everything that God has made you to be. And then the church, then the fellowship at large in the world as a whole will function, but also in the small churches that God has made us a part of. You have a role in this fellowship. If you're here, you have a part to play. You're valuable and needed and necessary and welcomed. And so Paul tells us to walk in a worthy manner. That means unity. It also means by the power of the Spirit and the gifts. But then he tells us also that we are to walk in holiness. The end of chapter 3, he tells us, don't walk like you used to walk. in your stupidity, or he says the futility of your mind like the Gentiles, but be holy. And then he tells us to be righteous as well. Treat one another in a good way. Now we come to chapter 5, and he's going to continue to talk to us about this worthy walk. And we'll cover from verses 1 to 21 tonight. Paul tells us, first of all, to walk in love. I don't know if a greater commandment could be given, but here in these first 6 verses, he tells us to walk in love. Then he tells us to walk in the light. And then he tells us to walk in wisdom. So let's begin. Paul's words to us in Ephesians 5, 1, he says, therefore, and we've just covered the therefore, what it all refers to. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, in our Bibles, we have these chapter breaks, and we have that big 5 there, so usually when we're reading, we stop before that big number. But really, if you remove that, the flow of Paul's reasoning to us is very clear. From verse 32 of chapter 4, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of this. Be imitators of God who forgave you. You forgive others as well. Be tenderhearted as God is tenderhearted to you. Be kind toward one another as God is kind toward you. That's the consistency. So within the body of Christ, I need to walk in love toward you. We need to walk in love toward those who are outside. It says, therefore, as imitators of God, as dear children, your version might read, as beloved children. That's that Greek word agapetos, which means loved ones, beloved. So we're told to be imitators. You know, children love to imitate. The other day, I said something, and I thought, man, I've heard my son say that same thing many, many times. They just copy. You know, my children never went to a walking class or a talking class or a nail-biting class, but they've learned all these things from me. Isn't that amazing how kids learn? Sometimes we think that we need to take a class on godliness or take a class on evangelism, when really all we need to do is keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our eyes on him in the Spirit, and just begin to copy, to imitate. Literally, the word there is to mimic. It's the word mimetes, where we get the word mime. Now, mime isn't a good thing in our, well, it's not a bad thing in our culture, but they're kind of goofy, aren't they? The white faces and the striped hats and, you know, they're looking in a glass and, oh, I'm stuck in a box or whatever. But in the Greek culture, that was a real positive thing, especially in the philosophy circles. You know, if there was a philosopher that had a teaching or a way of life and you were just a novice in that field, what you would do is, even if you didn't know anything, you didn't necessarily have to find the scrolls and read the theory or philosophy behind it. You just copied everything they did, what they said, where they went, how they walked, how they talked, and eventually you would absorb that lifestyle and mentality. And so you would become the philosopher that you had set your goal on by miming them, by imitating them. And so we're told to imitate God. Isn't that crazy that we can imitate God? There's no other creature on planet Earth that can imitate God. To show love the way God loved. And really, when we begin to imitate God, one of the first things we recognize that God is a God of love. God so loved the world that he gave. And really in this section, love, to walk in love, there's so much of giving, so much of giving. In fact, verse 32, it says, even as God in Christ forgave you. The root of to forgive is give. It's a generosity of spirit. In fact, in verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself. So a walk of love ought to be characterized by giving myself to you and vice versa, to give yourself to another person, to open your heart to them, to give you who you are to them. Now, Jesus, it says in John chapter 13, that knowing that he would face the cross, it says there that he had loved his disciples to the end. And what that means there is not that he loved them to the end of his ministry, loved them to the end of the day, but he loved them to the uttermost. So that was a complete and all-encompassing love, that Christ doesn't love you and he holds something back because he's not sure if he can trust you. Sometimes we do that. Yeah, I'll love you, but you're on probation for now. And we do that to be safe, to be cautious, but there ought to be an aspect of love to us that the world looks at and in complete contrast to what they know, one that we are given to defend and protect one another's reputation and to care for. That's Christian love. And real Christian love is challenged. at times. A love that isn't challenged, you never know the quality that it has. When I begin to love and I walk in love, then I'm going to be wronged. And yet to love as God means to be wronged, not to bear a record of that. Peter, when he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 7 times. I really got it now, Lord. 7, I got that. That's a special number, isn't it? Jesus said, no, forgive 70 times 7. So 490 times is the amount of times that we're supposed to forgive. No, that's not it either. The idea of our forgiveness is we don't count, we don't keep track. As 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says, love keeps no record of wrongdoing. It's to forgive and forget. I guess the Native Americans, I don't know where we got the term, but we say, well, let's bury the hatchet. That's a pretty grotesque image, isn't it? We were getting in a fight and I had a hatchet. I was going to hack you to pieces, but let's bury the hatchet. Sometimes we leave the handle out of the ground just in case it gets bad again. But to love means to forgive and to forget. As God says that he'll cast our sins behind his back, or he'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. Now that's challenging. By the way, this is not a command that is possible. This kind of love does not exist in the human heart. This is only fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot love one another the way that we ought to apart from the help of the Lord. Without the help of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, we simply cannot love one another in this way. God spoke through Jeremiah and said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's an eternal love. It's a superior love. In these days, the Greek world had different names for love. You know, some love is, well, I'm familiar with that, or some love is, I like that, and some love is, you know, I really want that. That's an erotic kind of love. It's a familiar kind of love, and there's a family kind of love, but this is a love that the Christians would use, and you know the word, it's agape. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's that sacrificial love that gives and is generous and lays one's life down for the other person. And this isn't a kind of love that I have naturally. I'm naturally selfish. First thing I think about in the morning when I wake up is me. You know, I don't think about others as often as I should. And I need the Lord to give me his power to love as Christ loved. But also when it comes to forgiveness, when I'm wronged, I want to harbor that. I want to hold that against somebody. It can make me bitter. Jesus was never bitter, even with Judas, who he washed his feet to the very end, knowing that he would sin against him. This was a kind of love that I can hardly comprehend, much less put into practice, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we need to walk in love. We need to love one another. And notice what he says there, as Christ also has loved us, and he gave us that example, and he has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we do this, it's pleasing to God. We have a neighbor that's barbecuing. Maybe they got some ribs on the barbecue, maybe some hamburgers, some steaks. Well, you really want to go over there and make friends all of a sudden because it's pleasant. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he gave his life, it was such an act of worship, even as incense was in the temple, it was a pleasant aroma. So God says that when we love and we're like Christ like this, it's pleasing to God. It's pleasant to God. In fact, it's an act of worship. When we love one another, it's an act of worship that God receives. Now here in contrast, he'll go from verse 3 and on, what is opposite to this giving love, this selfless love, is a selfish, perverted, taking love. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And he adds to that, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, twice here in this little section, he says, these things are not fitting for the saints. And to understand what he's talking about, we just look back a couple of verses where he tells us to put off the old man, which is corrupt, verse 22 of chapter 3, put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And then in verse 24, and put on the new man, that is, put on Christ. So he's talking about shedding the filthy laundry of the flesh and taking on the robes of righteousness that are from Christ. And he says, hey, you know, as Christians, there shouldn't be any perversion. There shouldn't be filthiness. And of course, sexuality in the ancient Roman world and the Greek world was completely unhinged. We think that our culture is sexualized. Well, Ephesus was over-sexualized. Of course, the temple there to Diana or Artemis. Diana was pictured as a woman with about 35 breasts. That's all she was. She was a woman with boobs. And what a picture of how, you know, women are seen as an object of fertility or nourishment or sexuality. So our culture is like that. Women are objectified. Sex is used. It's not something celebrated as from God, but it's perverted. And so he says here, first of all, fornication. The Greek word fornication is porne, which is to sell sex or to buy sex. Porne was a prostitute. In fact, pornography is pornography, which graphy means to write or to record. It's to record the selling of sex. And so a prostitute being recorded, whether it's an image in a magazine or on the internet or a film or anything like that, even writing, is to record and to use the stimulation of sex for money. Paul says that shouldn't even be named among you. In fact, when I read fornication, all you have to do with that little F, you know, it goes up like that, or for you, it would be backwards this way. I just finish it off so it says fornication, because that's what it is. Pornography shouldn't be named. And it's so prevalent and it's so aggressive in our culture, and it captivates young hearts and minds. Even children are exposed to it, and it's a scourge and it's a plague, and it's the way the devil has brought many people into guilty, shameful bondage. And yet there's power in the Holy Spirit to overcome and to be forgiven. And the grace of the Lord is there. Now with this, of course, fornication is built upon one of the loves that the Greek world would talk about, the love, erotic love. And erotic love is basically, I want that. I love that because of what it can give to me. And it's a selfish, self-absorbed love. Paul's telling us we need to be a generous people, one that is giving, not one that is using people for our gratification. And so fornication would be one of those, but also uncleanness. That speaks of every act of uncleanness. And really, he's speaking about sexuality here. And then he says covetousness. And you could take this to mean coveting another person or just greed. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, when God forbade coveting in the 10th commandment, he said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I don't think God was speaking about, you know, oh, I'm coveting my neighbor's wife's cooking, and she is such a good cook. I really want her. No, it's a sexual thing. It's sexual, and sexuality was sort of the religion of the ancient world, and we need to be set free from that. And so Paul says, all of these things, let them not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It's not fitting. It doesn't wear well on you. This stuff happens sometimes in church, and sadly, it happens too often among Christians, and it doesn't look good, does it? It's not fitting. Now, fitting is something that wears well. Do you get your favorite pair of clothes at home? These are my favorite pants. I'm going to wear these. I'm going to look decent. My favorite shirt. It fits me perfectly. Then there's those other ones. Well, I'll wear that if I'm out of laundry, but I don't want to wear it. It doesn't fit well. Or how about stripes and polka dots? That doesn't match. You wear that and people say, you don't look good. I got brown shoes and a black belt, you know. You know, it's not matching. And when we wear these things, the people look at the body of Christ and say, you don't match. You know, your lifestyle does not match your message. It's not fitting. Don't let it be named. Don't walk in these things. Don't walk in this selfishness and lustfulness. He adds there, neither filthiness. People say, oh, that person has a filthy mouth. Or you have a filthy mind, what he's talking about. Nor foolish talking. The Greek word is morologia, which means moronic talk. It's from the word moronic. So stupid. It's just stupid talking. He adds to that coarse jesting. And this has the idea of innuendos and double entendres, you know, jokes that the punchline is sexual in nature or perverted in nature. Paul says, you know, as Christians, you don't tell dirty jokes and you shouldn't know dirty jokes. My life as a Christian, I'm trying to forget all the funny, dirty jokes that I remember from years past. So he says, don't use those things. They're not fitting, but rather instead with your mouth and your mind, what does he say at the end of verse 4? But rather giving of thanks, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks is praise. Literally, there the word thanks is Eucharist. where, you know, in church you might have taken Eucharist, but really that comes from two words, eu, which means good, and charis, which means grace. So good grace. Rather than letting your mouth be for filthy talk and coarse jesting and all of this kind of stuff, then let it be for giving good grace. Hey, you know what God did in my life? You want to hear a joke about how good the Lord is? No joke. It's the real thing, you know. Or whatever comes out of your mouth is praiseworthy. It gives honor to the Lord. This is what it means to walk in love. When I speak, it ought to edify you, not deadify you, not bring death and corruption. And I wish you didn't tell me that joke. Has anybody ever told you a joke and you thought, I wish I did not hear that joke? Now it's polluting your mind. It's there and you just got to get it out. Notice what he says in verse 5. For this you know, or know this. This is something you can be sure of. That no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, all these things we've just been talking about, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, here Paul the Apostle warns us, but I don't think he's issuing this as a threat. Sometimes we read these words and we think, oh, the Apostle Paul, he was really mad. He's hearing about people doing this and he's saying, I threaten you, I'm warning you, don't you do this. What he's saying is, hey, let's just look at this. Let's just look at this logically. There are two paths in life. There's one, the course of this world that chapter 2 tells us we were once on. We were walking that way, and he tells us in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that we were once, what's he say? He calls us there, we walked according to the course of this world. We were sons of disobedience. And then he called us children of wrath in verse 3. So now he's reaffirming that in verse 6. He says, hey, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. And mind you, they will try to deceive you. People will come and say, God's cool with that. Don't worry about it. I don't believe in a God that would punish anybody for doing wrong. You can't believe that stuff. That's outdated. That's prude. That's too strict. No. And people will come, and there's a movement in the world today to deceive. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's for this cause. This is the course. This is the path that you were once on. And judgment and wrath will come upon those. But, he says, you know, we've been saved from that. Verse 5, he tells us that nobody that does these things has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't a new theme. Paul began in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And then he adds to that, that in the Holy Spirit, verse 14 of chapter 1, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so the other course or the other path of life is the life that is led and directed by the Holy Spirit. So logically speaking, a person who has the Holy Spirit cannot continue to walk in the path of the flesh. Well, there might be stumbling. There might be struggling. There might be temptation. But a person who has the Holy Spirit cannot continue on their old lifestyle. And don't be fooled, he says. If a person continues on that road, the end of that road, the destination is judgment and wrath. And so be sure that you walk by the Spirit. Later in the same chapter, he's going to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Paul tells the Romans that if I walk by the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So he tells us very simply there, hey, don't let anybody's, you know, who thinks that they're going to get to a different location when they take the directions to one location? You know, if I punch into my phone, you know, Costco, Hawaii Kai, and there's a little route there, and I'm driving there, and I think that when I arrive there, it's going to be Safeway. Well, you're just silly. That's ridiculous. If you're going in the directions to get to a destination, you will surely arrive at that destination. So if you walk in the course of this world, if you're lying to yourself, if you're living in sin and you're rejecting the call of the Spirit, then be warned. Don't think for a second you're going to arrive at a different location. Oh, I lived in the flesh and I walked after the course of this world all my life, and here I am at the gates of heaven. Huh. Fathom that. No, it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. We never imagine that for a second. And if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to come to the end of your life and find yourself in judgment. You'll be welcomed to the kingdom of God. So don't be partakers. Don't go with those who walk in the lust of the flesh. Live by and walk as children of God in love. Now, verses 8 to verse 14 are going to tell us that we should walk in the light as well. Now, this speaks of holiness. Notice what he says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, I know the scripture tells us that we were in darkness, but this verse doesn't tell me that. It tells me that I was once darkness. Kind of insulting, isn't it? Now, I can see I was in darkness. I needed help. But now it tells me you were once the darkness. You were the problem. Yeah, you might have been in darkness, but you were also darkness to others. You were your own darkness. You cast darkness. Not only were you a victim of darkness, but you were a perpetrator of it. So that's heavy. We were so guilty in our sin. But now, he says, you are light in the Lord. And again, he doesn't say you are in the light, which is true. Which is true. We are in the light. John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, this is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So walk in the light. But now it says you are light. Oh, that's awesome. That not only are you in the light, but you cast light. You illuminate others. You can be a light in a dark place. Now, you shine. Now, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we can understand that. No problem. You got it. I agree. Yes. But then in another place, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." That, to me, is more difficult to understand. I'm the light of the world? Well, I need his light in me to be the light of the world. Now, a lantern might bear the flame in it that gives the light, but the lantern itself isn't the light. So you are the vessel for the brightness and the radiance of the flame of Jesus Christ in the world. So bear that. And how do you do that? Well, you walk in the light. Walk in his light as children of light, he says. You are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. How do we do that? Well, in verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, Paul gives us a list of the gifts of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, but here he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, goodness, and righteousness, and truth. And then he says something interesting in verse 10, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." That's a strange way to translate that. I don't know if you have a different version. Some versions read, "proving what is acceptable to the Lord." The idea of that is that as we walk in the light, as we walk in the Spirit, then we begin to prove what God's will is. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you to walk or to give your members as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that you might prove what is his good and perfect will." So walking in the Lord, you begin to prove what God's will is in this world, proving what's acceptable. An interesting word, this word acceptable, it's the word dokimos, which is a word that they would use in commerce, actually. You know, the coins in those days were made of precious metals. And coins, you know, would be issued, they'd be stamped, and they'd be official. But then people would shave off the edge of the coins and get a little silver or a little gold shaving. And then your coins would get smaller and smaller and smaller and be a little token at the end. In fact, that's why coins would have these little notches all around the edge. Not like somebody's going to shave a quarter to get extra quarters out of it. It's not worth anything. But that's where the tradition came from. You'd have these notches. So you'd have a certain value based upon the weight of silver. Or some people, they'd take the gold. And they'd take like 5 gold coins and they'd mix it with, you know, 5 tin coins and they'd melt them all down and they'd recast them. So now you'd have 10 gold coins, but it wasn't 10, it was only 5 because it was an alloy. Well, maybe it looked the same, but the weight was different. So on the corners and in commerce, they would have these stands or these money exchange where they would be stamped dokimos. And that meant that it was exactly what it said it was. And the money they issued had the full weight and the full value of what it said. So that's what this word acceptable means. And what Paul's telling us here is that as we walk in the light, then we prove to be what God says we are. You children of light, then walk it out and prove it. And your witness and your weight will be the same thing. You won't be shaved down. Your value won't be an alloy or some mixture with less than precious metals. So he says, proving or finding out what is acceptable, demonstrating what is good to the Lord. And he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So as light, what does light do? It exposes things. It illuminates. And he says in verse 11, have no fellowship. It's the same idea in verse 7 of do not be partakers of. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I know that plants bear fruit when they have sunlight, don't they? Certain times of the year when they have sunlight, they bear fruit. But then there's a fall in some cultures, not ours. But in some places in the world, there's an autumn. I've heard of it. Maybe you have too, living here. Horrible time. Everything gets muddy, cold, leaves fall off. And then there's the winter. Winter is when the sun doesn't shine as much because of the tilting of the earth. It just, the days are shorter and it gets colder. And because there's less sunlight, plants and trees and so forth, they're not able to bear fruit. Thank God spring comes around. People fall in love, the snow melts, the sun comes out again. I remember in college, you know, all the people from Hawaii, you know, they'd come out of wintertime and the shock, you know, their eyes would be big. Like, you know, it'd be like February and the sun would come out the first day and forever in Oregon. And they'd be all out there in their slippers with a snowball fight. You know, they got their shorts on and all the mainlanders were like, you crazy Hawaiians. They just thought it was, finally the sun came out. So it is with seasons, but when the sun shines, that's when you can bear fruit. So he says, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're going to hang around that darkness. You're going to find yourself unfruitful. If you hang out in darkness, if you don't walk in the light, you're not going to be fruitful. You can't be fruitful. Because the nature of our Christian souls is the same with plants and the sun. You need the rays of the sun. You need the warmth of the sun to photosynthesize and produce, you know, what you need for flowers and the pollination and eventually fruit bearing. So the Christian life bears fruit as I walk in the light, as I walk in fellowship with other light bearers, other Christians who walk in the light as well. If I walk in darkness, it's going to be hard to bear fruit. Rather than walking or having fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, I ought to expose them. The word expose there means to confront, to stand against, to resist. It says in verse 12, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, that are exposed are made manifest to the light, by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. How can you know if you are in the light? That is, if you make manifest or expose those things in darkness. And here he's going to quote from Isaiah. He says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So sort of the prophecy, he's quoting this prophecy that as children of the light, chapter 2, you who are dead, he made alive together again. One of our kids years ago used to sleepwalk a lot. And Paul's, you know, he's saying walk in the light, but there's also an aspect of this, wake up, you know, not just walk in the light. They're running into things. Just read an article the other day that they're starting to put crosswalk signs on the sidewalk so people can stop and still look at their phone because people are running into things. Some cities have made it illegal to text or read your phone while you're walking because people are getting killed. They're running into traffic. They're hitting signposts, you know, and they're not paying attention. So they started putting, like, don't walk and walk right on the ground so you don't ever have to lift your head like this. Because this is brutal. But sleepwalking is dangerous. You could walk off a cliff. People have died sleepwalking. I've heard about hotels that have had sleepwalk training because people sleepwalk, and a lot of times people sleepwalk, they're not wearing any clothes. I don't know what they're dreaming, but it's a nightmare for everybody else. You know, it's horrible. The problem, you know, you can walk off a cliff. So Paul here is telling us walk in the light. That also means to wake up. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just walk. Walk in the light means to rise, wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What a great promise that is. Christ will give you light. Lord, I don't have light. I'm in darkness here. I need you to shine. I need you to illuminate my path. Remember Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The Lord will give you light if you need it, and we need it. Now in verses 15 to 21, he tells us to walk wisely. And with that, he's going to tell us to walk in the Spirit. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, this is a different word for fools as the one he used earlier. The other one he used is the word moros, which is where we get our word moron. But this is the Greek word for fools, asophos, which is without wisdom. Sophisticated is wise. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. But asophos means without wisdom. So he says, see that you walk circumspectly. A good word to spectate is to see. Circumspectly is to see all around. He says, watch where you're walking. Watch where you're watching. Watch out. To walk circumspectly. Actually, the word circumspectly is the Greek word akrobos, where we get our word acrobat. To be nimble, to be light on your feet. So wisdom helps you to stay grounded. Wisdom from the Lord. Walk as wise, he says. Wisdom helps us to have perspective, to walk circumspectly, to not trip, not fall, not step in a hole, to walk in light. What does this mean? It means in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know if anybody would argue against that. The days are truly evil. You don't think, though, think so. Just read the news. It's crazy what's happening. He says, redeeming the time. Oh, God, forgive us for wasting time. Time is a gift from God. We all have the same amount of it. We need to use it wisely. Redeem the time means to get it back, to take it. Don't lose it. Redeem the time. So that's wisdom, redeeming the time and paying attention to the days because they're evil. Now, a day isn't evil, is it? A day is just the rising of the sun and the setting. I'm talking about the quality and the nature of the days. You know, things can't really be evil in and of themselves. It's an interesting thing in the world. You know, evil emanates only from the heart of human beings. Evil doesn't exist in the world naturally apart from human beings. You know, there are no animals that are killing for fun. I mean, sure, animals do things, but they're not evil, are they? You know, a dog eats a cat. You go, well, that's not evil at all. In fact, it's kind of good. I don't like cats. No, maybe you don't say that. There was just another news article that I read that this dog got exonerated because it started eating its owner's body. And they, you know, it was this horrible thing. They were going to put the dog down. And the dog was put on doggy death row or whatever. They're going to inject it. And these people came and they rallied for the dog and said, the dog didn't kill the owner. The owner died there. And the dog was starving after a couple weeks or anything and started gnawing on the ankles or whatnot. And so the dog got exonerated. But now if a person ate another person, okay, they probably need to die because they're evil. But dogs aren't evil. Cats are evil, but dogs aren't evil. No, just kidding. I'm kidding. I love cats. Roasted. No, just kidding. I'm kidding. I have nothing against cats or dogs. But you think about evil in the world, and animals can't be evil. Only in the heart of man. I find this interesting because I look at things. I see movies sometimes, and evil is removed from human beings and placed in an inanimate object, you know. Like some computer goes evil, starts killing everything. But that's impossible. We know better than that. Or some robot goes evil. It can. It doesn't. Evil is in human beings. The days are evil because people are evil or can be evil, and the devil helps them because he's evil. Therefore, he says, do not be unwise. So walk in wisdom. Don't be unwise, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, that means excess or waste, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us, don't be unwise. It is stupid to be drunk with wine. The people that drink and drive, they get arrested or caught for a DUI, that is driving under the influence. And that's what wine or alcohol or any other subject or thing that changes a person's, it brings them under the influence. Dangerous to come under the influence of anything. Alcohol can be one of them. You know, back in the old days, we don't, I think, refer to them as much as wines and spirits. And they called them spirits because spirits change a person's personality. You know, they have this, and then all of a sudden, they're a clown. It's like they're channeling Bozo the Clown or something. Or they drink this, and all of a sudden, they're an angry person. What happened? They're a different spirit. You know, and that's what can happen when you're under the influence. And Paul tells us, don't be under the influence of anything except the Holy Spirit. It's a waste. It's excessive. That's what dissipation means. Dissipation, the idea is it spills. Imagine all the money we could get back from people who have spent on drugs and alcohol or things to cope with the difficulties of life. Why do people do that? Because they're trying to numb or cope with some kind of pain or difficulty when the option there is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that Paul contrasts drunkenness or being under the influence of alcohol or any drug. He contrasts that with a command here in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a great, beautiful command because it's not just a command, it's an invitation to us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of things are happening in the original language. The Greek language puts this in what they would call the present perfect tense. And that just simply means that this is an ongoing, regular commandment. You could read it this way. Constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right now, every moment of every day, we're commanded to be filled. And if God commands you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit is also available. This is God's will for you. God's will for me, that I would be filled and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you're going to get arrested for that. Are you driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I am. All right, get out of the car, put your hands on the hood. Not going to get arrested, right, officer? No, it's fine. Thank God we have officers in our church that are also under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing how God connects this to wisdom. Sometimes people blame the Holy Spirit on the stupidest things that they do. You know, their meetings are wild and crazy, and you know, they fall down and they bark like a dog. You know, there's this laughing revival. People are doing all kinds of crazy things, having fits, and it's the Holy Spirit. But the Bible associates the Holy Spirit with wisdom. In fact, read the Proverbs. Wisdom is personified, and it's almost like Christ. Christ is wise. He never rolled on the ground and barked like a dog. Read the scripture saying that. He didn't get slain in the Spirit, but he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be wise. You want to be sharp? You want to be smart? You want to be quick in your mind? Be filled with the Spirit. Have the mind of Christ. Beautiful. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. And what does this look like? Well, it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The idea here is, as the Bible tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's a joyful living, speaking to one another in psalms. These are basically songs of God's victory. This is what David wrote, right? Psalms, the Lord was victorious. It's giving your testimony to one another. Also, drunk people do sing all the time, don't they? Come out of the bar, I'm just so happy to sing. That's not what he's talking about for Christians, but we ought to be overflowing. Acts chapter 2, they're filled with the Spirit. People thought they were drunk because they were happy. They were joyful. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. It's only 10 in the morning. This is the Holy Spirit. And so out of our life should flow this joy of, hey, man, God is working in my life. Hymns. Hymns are songs about a king or a conqueror. When the king would come back from battle, they would sing his praises. These were called hymns. He's too strong to conquer. You know, he's so powerful. And in our heart, that's what we do when we see one. Man, God is so good. I was so discouraged last week, but man, God came through like he does every time. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? We sing those songs. They're great. Also, spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody, that means to be in harmony with the work of God. This prompts a question for me. Do I have a joyful melody in my heart? Am I too crowded by the things of this world, the worries and stresses of this life? Well, be filled with the Spirit. There's a melody of joy. The Lord can put a song in your heart. Not only is it command, it's an invitation for us to be filled. And he says there in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. giving thanks, generous heart, a heart of gratitude, always for all things. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Even for bad things. Lord, thank you for this flat tire. I don't know why. Thank you anyway. Somehow or another, knowing that the Lord is in control. Maybe you get to witness to the tow truck guy, but you have a joy in your heart that is indomitable. He says, finally, in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Here's the mark of Christian fellowship, is that we are yielded. We ought to be yielded to one another. All too often in the world, a group of people come together, and the driving force in their heart or their mind or their spirit is how to top the next person, right? How to be better than that person, or how to tell a funnier joke, or how to prove how much more money they have. And, oh, you drive a Lexus? Well, I drive a Rolls Royce. You know, it's always one above the other. And that's just the way it is in the world. That's pride. That's a life driven by pride. But as Christians, we ought to be yielded to one another. The Holy Spirit and wisdom leads us to submit to one another. I don't need to prove anything to you. I need to love you. I don't need to make you think that I'm better than I am. I want to think more highly of you. This is the nature of Christian fellowship, is one of mutual service and love, support and joy. So far, walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And then we're going to pick it up next time when he gets practical and he talks about how to live and walk worthy in the family and in the home. So let's close there in verse 21. Shall we stand together? And I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the summary and the review of what you've done for us. We can hardly imagine, and hard to believe, Lord, all the good things that you've done for us, that you've called us, chosen us, redeemed us, cleansed us, caused us to be born again, given us your spirit, Lord, and that you're coming back. We've been given a hope by you, an inheritance in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you took us from that worthless wandering of the world where we were headed toward destruction. You saved us from the devil, Lord, and then you made us a new family. We're new people, a new humanity, Lord, and you've washed away all of our sins and all of our faults. And Lord, now you're renewing us day by day with a brand new mindset. You're giving us your word and a new identity, and you've made us one people, a new people, a holy habitation for your spirit. So, Lord, we do want to walk worthy. We want to walk in love and unity. We want to walk, Lord, in holiness. We want to walk using the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, playing the part that you've given us in the body of Christ. But also, Lord, help us tonight to walk truly as imitators of God. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, to naturally learn by imitation, to walk in love, Lord, to be forgiving and generous, Lord, and help us to put off all of those things of the flesh, selfishness and impurity of perversion that's so prevalent in the world. Lord, help us also to walk in the light, walk circumspectly with our eyes wide open. Help us not to be stumbling in the darkness, but to have your word illuminating our path. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk wisely, not foolishly, Lord, not in vanity, but give us wisdom. Help us to be a fellowship that is constantly singing your praises, whether or not we're talking to one another in sort of verses or songs. We don't have to sing those things out, but may our conversation be praiseworthy. May our conversation with one another be things that we could actually sing. God has been so good to me. Lord, may we constantly be giving testimony and encouraging one another. And may we be yielded to one another, Lord, that you might be honored in everything that we do. So thank you that you've empowered us to walk worthy. Bless your name tonight. Keep us as we go, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. All these things. Amen.